All right, well, everyone, let's go ahead and take a seat. Let's go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, good morning. Oh, can we get those lights up a little bit more? There we go. Thank you. That's better. There we go. Fantastic. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with all of you. If you're new or visiting, my name is Ryan. I am the lead pastor here at Arbor. We are marching along in our series called How to Get Unstuck. And today we're perhaps looking at the darkest, most insidious way that we can be stuck. And that is being stuck as a Mariners fan in August. No, I'm just kidding. You know, they're keeping our hopes alive, you know, neck and neck with the Astros. Listen, it could be worse. You could be a Cubs fan like myself. Trust me, it's much worse. No, I'm kidding. Today, we're going to be learning about how to get unstuck from doubt, from doubting. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out and open up to John chapter 20. We're going to be there in just a little bit, John 20, verses 24 through 29. And we're going to be talking about doubt. The Oxford English Dictionary defines doubt like this. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or a lack of conviction. It is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. Have you ever felt that before? Of course, yeah, we've all felt that before. I've felt that as well. And so here's the thing. Much like being stuck in anxiety, which we talked about a few weeks ago, we need to start with this basic understanding. Doubt is not inherently wrong. Doubt is not inherently bad. It's not bad. It's not sinful to have doubts. In fact, doubting is normal. Can we start there today? Doubting is normal. Now, that might make some of you feel uncomfortable this morning, that the pastor saying that doubt is normal, that doubt is okay. And perhaps that makes you uncomfortable because you've been taught that doubt is the same thing as unbelief. That those two things are one and the same, but it's not. Doubt is not the same thing as unbelief. Hear this. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief. And so when I believe something to be true, I am of one mind about that thing. And when I disbelieve something to be true, I am of one mind about that thing. And here's why this is important to clear up. Just because you have a doubt about something does not mean that you are surrendering yourself to unbelief. Does that make sense? Just because you have a doubt about something. Now I want to take a step further and get into the heart of what the scriptures say about doubt. Because we can look at a dictionary definition of doubt, but a dictionary defines a word as we use it currently today, not necessarily how the biblical writers used that specific word. However, what I'll say is we are not far off. Because at the heart of what the scriptures say about doubt is this sense of having a divided heart. All of the New Testament words for doubt, each and every Greek word, dipsoukos, diakrino, distazo, dialogizema, they all have this sense of doubleness. And what's so interesting about this sense of doubleness with respect to this idea of doubt in the New Testament is we see this throughout cultures and throughout other languages. In fact, there's this word in the Chinese language for doubt. It is literally translated as a person with a foot in two boats. I'm not quite sure how you put one foot in two boats, but that is an idea that is explained through a word there. The Navajo phrase for doubting literally translates as that which is two with a person. And so this concept or this feeling of being stuck or caught between two realities, torn between belief and unbelief, this feeling of uncertainty, this feeling of a lack of conviction, it is a commonly felt experience across cultures, across languages. And so what are we supposed to do with it? Because we all wrestle with doubt. Perhaps you find yourself this morning in a season of doubt. How do we handle it? How do we process it? Maybe you're dealing with doubts about who God is and about what he's doing in your life right now. And you're wondering, is he good? And how's he going to respond? And how's he going to provide? And it doesn't seem like he's coming through, and so doubt is rising up in your heart. Or maybe you're going through a difficult circumstance right now, and it feels like God is absent. You're like, God, where are you? Do you see what I'm going through? And this is wearing on you and is causing doubt to rise up in your heart. And so here's the first thing I want you to know. Beyond doubt being completely normal, this is a really important idea here. What I do with my doubt will determine the direction I go. What I do with my doubt will determine the direction I go. Will I move toward belief or will I move toward unbelief? And so while we can be settled in our understanding that doubt is completely normal, it is a regular part of life, what we have to understand about our doubt is that our doubt is driving us somewhere. Our doubt might be normal, but our doubt is not neutral. But know this, doubt doesn't have to dilute your faith. In fact, I think that doubt, and I believe that doubt, can lead you to a deeper faith, to have a more flourishing faith. George MacDonald, he is this pastor and theologian and poet in the 19th century. He wrote this about doubt. Listen, a man or a woman, remember he's writing in the 19th century, a man may be haunted with doubts and only grow thereby in faith. Doubts are the messengers of the living one to the honest. They are the first knock at our door of things that are not yet, but have yet to be understood. And so listen, doubt isn't an intrusion to avoid, but it is an invitation to follow with our lives, an invitation to have a faith that is more flourishing, a faith that is deeper. Doubt doesn't necessarily have to be this obstacle that we overcome, but it can be an opportunity to dive into something bigger and greater and deeper. What I do with my doubt will determine the direction I go. Would we see doubt as a gift and not necessarily a curse? And so that's our aim today. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this idea of doubt by looking at that disciple famous for doubting Thomas. We all know him. But we're going to look at the broader picture of his life, okay? We're going to look at the broader picture of his life and what led him to that spot that we will see in John chapter 20. Because Thomas, as many of us know him, is known as Doubting Thomas. But I think Thomas is mischaracterized in his doubt. And while he certainly found himself in that spot in John chapter 20 when he was doubting, a little preview there, he said this, remember? Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Essentially, unless I see him with my own two eyes and touch him, I will not believe. But here's the thing about this guy that we call Doubting Thomas. Thomas was not always this way. We have this picture of Thomas in John chapter 11, right after Lazarus dies and Jesus brings him back from the dead, where Jesus is about to go into Judea. But his disciples and his followers, they're warning Jesus about doing that because they're like, man, the Pharisees and all of the religious leaders, they are plotting and planning to kill you. You have disrupted the apple cart too much, Jesus. But Thomas rises up in the midst of all of these naysayers. And in John chapter 11, verse 16, he says, let us go that we might die with him. He's like, we could do this. Jesus, like, let's go in there. Let's attack. Let's be bold, because Thomas has displayed this boldness because he's willing to stand and die with him. And so the big question as we look at the gospel narrative of John and Thomas's progression throughout it is, what changed? What changed in Thomas's life where he went from this fearless, bold apostle to being known as Doubting Thomas? How many of you remember this little thing that happened a few years ago called COVID? You remember that? I know many of us have tried to memory hole that in the back of our brains and forget it forever. But I remember during that season, I was living in Michigan, and I was on the phone with an individual at our church who was really going through a difficult situation. He was telling me on the phone that at the end of 2019, going into 2020, he felt so confident. He felt like life was nothing but amazing opportunities. He had a great job. He had a great life going into 2020, but then COVID hit. He was laid off. The world was fraught with chaos, and we're on the phone in the middle of summer 2020, and he's like, I'm lost. I don't know what to do. I feel like a completely different person. Have you ever gone through something like that before? And he's on the phone with me and he's like, I don't get it. I don't get where God is. I don't get what he's doing through this circumstance. I felt his presence so clearly at the end of last year, but now I feel so abandoned and lost, and I'm just wondering, where is God, and what is he doing, and I'm wondering if he's good, and I'm wondering if he cares. See, listen, most of the time, hear this, doubt isn't intellectual. It's not some sort of intellectual crisis of faith that comes about from a book or article we read or a conversation we have or a YouTube video that we watch. Sometimes that happens for sure, but most of the time, doubt is personal. Doubt is emotional. Doubt is experiential. Doubt, hear this, rises up when we encounter an event that doesn't line up with the story we believe. Doubt rises up when we encounter an event in our lives that doesn't line up with the story we believe. Doubt rises up in our hearts when we find out that we're going to be out of a job in a couple of weeks. Doubt rises up when we labor and work hard on our marriage, but it doesn't seem to get better and it falls apart. Doubt rises up when we get a bad diagnosis or a family member or friend gets a terrible diagnosis. Doubt rises up when I can't get that addiction under control. All of these events, both big and small, just don't line up with the story we believe, and doubt begins to grow. You know, that individual I was talking to on the phone some 4 years ago was struggling like many of us were during that season of disruption, and it feels like life has only continued to grow more chaotic and weird and strange and difficult to understand. We've all encountered events. We're all going through seasons of life that don't line up with the story we believe. Same thing happened to Thomas. How did Thomas go from being bold and fearless in John chapter 11 to being known as Doubting Thomas in perpetuity in John chapter 20? He encountered an event that didn't line up with the story he believed. And I think we can look at this event in Thomas's life and we can learn from it. We can learn not just why Thomas started to doubt, but why we doubt as well. And so here's the first thing I want us to see. Listen to this. Doubt rises when my expectations go unmet. Doubt rises when the expectations that I have for life, they go unmet. You've probably heard this saying before. Frustration is born out of unmet expectations. Have you heard that before? I'm going to change it a little bit for our teaching this morning. Doubt is born out of unmet expectations as well. You see, for Thomas and the other disciples, and we've studied this through the Gospel of Mark, as their journey is drawing nearer and nearer to Jerusalem and to the cross, their expectations went unmet. You see, this example and this picture of this disciple, Thomas, that we see in John chapter 11, his boldness and his fearlessness was in part fueled by the expectation that as he was following Jesus, they were marching to Jerusalem to eventually take it by force. Thomas was ready to fight. He was ready to overthrow the corrupt and oppressive Roman Empire. That was his expectation. That was many of the apostles and the followers of Jesus. That was their expectation of what was to happen. But that didn't happen. They go into Jerusalem and Jesus is arrested. He goes to trial. And then Pontius Pilate begins to question him in John chapter 18. He says this, "Are you the king of the Jews? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And listen, Jesus' response in this moment defies and deflates all of their expectations. This is what he says. Listen, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that would have just totally blown their minds. What are you talking about, Jesus? Your kingdom is not of this world. Why have we been following you for all of these years? "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." This is what they wanted to do. "That I might not be delivered over to the Jews." It was in this moment that the expectations of the disciples were deflated. It's why Peter walks away from this moment and he goes into the community And he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And we don't call him Doubting Peter, do we? No. Doubt is going to naturally rise up in our hearts when our expectations go unmet. We have this thought and we think, you know what, if I live the way God has asked me to live, if I'm obedient and I do what he says I'm supposed to do, then everything's going to work out. I'm going to find a great job and meet a great partner. We're going to start a great family. We're going to have this life of flourishing. But what happens when that doesn't happen? We begin to wonder, have I made some sort of misstep? Have I done something wrong? Or we begin to question God and his nature. We wonder, are you really good? Do you care? Are you powerful? Can you change this? Where are you at? And we doubt when our expectations go unmet. Here's another reason we doubt. Doubt rises when life gets difficult. Doubt can grow in our hearts when we go through difficult circumstances, when we have to go through trials. Not just when expectations go unmet, but when life gets hard. It's not just the thing that I wanted to happen in my life doesn't happen. It's the thing that I absolutely didn't want to happen in my life, that's the thing that's happening now. For example, no parent wants to hear that their kid is sick. I mean, even with the flu or something like that, no parent wants to hear that. But no parent especially wants to find out that their kid is sick with some serious illness like cancer. And I've shared this story before. Many of you know that many, many years ago, my parents found out that my younger brother was diagnosed with cancer. It was a tremendously difficult, hard circumstance. And I mention that because it seemed like it was some sort of cruel joke that 25 years later, in late 2017, my younger sister found out that her daughter Quinn had cancer too. It was devastating. It was awful. Our family couldn't believe it. You have certain expectations for what your kid's life is going to be like. They're going to grow up. They're going to be healthy. They're going to flourish. And you expect certain things to happen. You expect maybe, you know, the occasional bout with the flu, a scraped knee, maybe a broken bone, but you never want to hear this news. And I remember, as our family, and her family especially, we navigated this season with questions and heartache, and in my own heart, just praying for them and talking to God about them, just wrestling with this doubt. I was like, God, are you serious? Our family had already gone through this many, many years ago, and now this again? God, what are you doing? Life had gotten difficult, and doubt was rising in my heart. And you see, for Thomas and the other disciples, not only were their expectations going unmet, but their lives were about to get incredibly more difficult. Jesus, the one they had committed their lives to for years, following him faithfully, he was being tortured. And he was being sent to be executed. John 19 says this. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. If all of that was going to happen to Jesus, as the disciples watched this, they knew that as his closest followers, all of that was going to happen to them as well. And so doubt grew. It's why as you're reading through this story in John 19, as Jesus is being tortured, as he's being sent to be executed, there's barely a mention of a disciple at all. They flee, they scatter in fear and in doubt. When we encounter difficult circumstances, hard things, trials, it's going to be natural that doubt rises up in our hearts. And again, we begin to question and wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life right now? Are you there? Do you care? You say you're good, but as we endure day after day and night after sleepless night, we wonder, God, where are you? And doubt grows. Doubt grows when life gets difficult. One more reason. I want to look at why doubt rises in our hearts. And then I want to talk about how we can handle and process this doubt. Doubt rises when my story seems over. Doubt grows in our hearts when we encounter this hard thing and we get through the hard thing. But on the other side of the hard thing is hopelessness. And it's like, God, what have you done? Have you ever been through this season before? Maybe you're in this spot right now in your life. And you're like, listen, my thing isn't some sort of unmet expectation. My thing isn't some difficult season I'm going through right now. My thing right now is that my story seems over. All hope seems lost. That marriage, it's over. That job, it's gone. That house has already been foreclosed upon. Life feels over. The story is over. And you want to know what I think really changed things for Thomas? What took Thomas from this fearless, bold, warrior-type person in John 11 to doubting Thomas in John 20? It was that his story seemed to be over, because in John 19, 28, we see this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. In that moment, the story seemed to be over. It seemed to be over. And there's no mention of Thomas in the story. But I just imagine, perhaps he's in the background, in disguise, maybe a cloak over his head, within the crowd, watching this rabbi, this leader that he had spent so many years with, eating with, having conversations with, Jesus, getting to know him, loving him, caring for him, watching him as he was dying on that cross, perhaps tears coming down his face, thinking to himself, it's all come down to this? This is how it ends? This is how the story ends? And again, maybe this is where you find yourself. You're just like full of doubt. You're caught between this space of belief and unbelief, and things haven't gone the way that you had dreamed or hoped or expected they would go. Life's been hard. And maybe you've given up, and you're like, the story seems to be over, and you think to yourself, God, what did I miss? Are you just not who you say you are? Are you truly good? Do you really care? Are you powerful? And if you are powerful enough to do anything about it, why aren't you moving? And we say the story is over. Remember, what I do with my doubt determines the direction I'll go. And doubt is going to rise up when we encounter unmet expectations, when we go through hard circumstances, when the story seems over. But listen, as natural and normal as doubt is, it is not neutral. And if we find ourselves in those spaces and in those seasons, doubt can actually become a very destructive force in our lives. If we don't faithfully handle doubt and deal with it in a way that God invites us to, it can lead to further and greater hopelessness and despair. But listen, doubt is not something that we need to be ashamed of, but it is something that we do have to address. We have to deal with it. We have to handle it. And so how do we deal with it? How do we deal with the doubt? What I want us to do is I want us now to look at the apostles. I want us to look at those early followers of Jesus. And I want us to see how they dealt with their doubt. And not so much how they dealt with their doubt, but how Jesus responded in the midst of their doubt, how he cared for them, how he brought his presence to them. Because listen to this, the story was not over. The story was not over. The story wasn't finished when Jesus laid in that tomb. It looked like defeat, but it was through defeat where Jesus accomplished ultimate victory. He didn't meet the disciples' expectations. In fact, he defied them and altered them altogether. He conquered impossibly difficult, impossibly hard circumstances. And yes, at a certain point, the story looked like it was over. But through the power of God's Spirit, Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death, and defied all the doubters. He rose again victorious. And in the midst of the disciples' disappointment, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their doubt, in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up. He appears to the disciples, and they were locked down because they were afraid and they were discouraged because they were like, what happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And in that place, Jesus shows up and he proves to them, I am back, and everything I have said and promised, it will be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. And he breathed his spirit over them, and he gave them new life. Listen, not only was the story not over, but the best was yet to come. That's what Jesus brought, and that's what Jesus brings. But in that moment, guess who wasn't there? Guess who wasn't there? Thomas, yes. Thomas was not in the room when this happened. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And Thomas is saying this because he's still stuck in that old reality, this belief that the story was over, but all the disciples, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew that the story was not over, but that a brand new, beautiful chapter was about to be written. And again, perhaps you find yourself in this season of life where life's been hard and expectations have gone unmet, and the story seems over, and you have people around you, your spouse, a friend, a family member, people in this community encouraging you, saying things like this, we've seen Jesus. We know what he can do. We know that he's been faithful. And you're like, that's great for you. I'm really happy for you. But until I see it with my own eyes, until he moves, until he does something for me, I'm just stuck. I'm stuck in this doubt. And this is where Thomas was. For an entire week after Jesus had risen from the grave, he was stuck in this in-between place between belief and unbelief. But then everything changed. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him in that moment, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That right there, that statement at the very end of that story is the most clear and bold statement of the identity of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And John wrote his gospel so that his readers would encounter Christ and say this very thing. John puts these words in the mouth of the doubter. He uses the voice of Thomas, the one known as Doubting Thomas, for his greatest display of faith. So then how do we deal with doubt? I think it's like kind of simple, but not easy at all. We need to direct our doubts to Jesus. Because when I direct my doubts to Jesus, my faith will deepen. We need to direct our doubts to Jesus because, you see, Jesus is a lot more comfortable with doubt than we are. Like, I know I'm not alone in this room when I say I don't like to be doubted. Does anyone else not like to be doubted? Every parent's hand should be raised in this moment. We don't like to be doubted. A few years ago, this is a small story. We were living in Michigan, and this windstorm had come through, and it had knocked a few shingles loose on our roof, and ended up causing an issue, pretty major issue, and I went up to go like fix some of these shingles, and I got the ladder out, I got some nails, and I climbed up on the roof, and in that moment, Carrie came outside, and she was very scared for me in that moment. She was like, Ryan, what are you doing up there? Do you know what you're doing? please be careful. I don't want you to get hurt. And did it frustrate me and irritate me a little bit that Carrie was doubting me? Yes. Yes, it did. Did Carrie have every reason to doubt me in that moment? Yes. Yes, she absolutely did. Her like moderately clumsy, not so handy husband on the tall roof trying to fix shingles for the first time. I've never fixed a shingle in my life before or since. She had every reason to doubt me because I'm an imperfect, flawed person who has failed so many times. But listen, Jesus has never failed us. We don't have to doubt him. There's no reason to doubt him. In fact, listen, he is so gracious with us in our doubting. Look at how he responds to Thomas. His first response as he walks into that room, he says to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, "Peace be with you." He doesn't see Thomas because certainly Jesus knew that Thomas didn't fully believe in that moment yet. He doesn't see Thomas and say, "Hey, dummy, after everything I've done, after all the amazing miracles, you're doubting that I can do this, that I rose from the grave?" He doesn't do that. He greets him. He says, "Peace be with you." And on top of that, he goes even further and he invites Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas said he needed in order to believe. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side." The very thing Thomas said he needed in order to believe that Jesus was alive, Jesus offered him that opportunity. And so listen, we can direct our doubts to Jesus because he will meet us where we're at. We can direct our doubts to him because he will meet us where we're at. And I'm not sure how he's going to respond to you in your specific season and your doubts and the thing that you're wrestling with. But I do believe that as you bring these doubts to Jesus, humbly over time, through prayer, as you spend time with him and as you spend time with others, he will use it as you seek for an answer and resolution and peace. And listen, sometimes the thing that you're looking for, the answer that you're looking for, is not the thing that Jesus is going to bring you. For instance, the disciples, again, their expectation was that they were going to go to Jerusalem and conquer. And those expectations weren't met. And they were like, what is God doing? And Jesus was, in fact, using that season of unmet expectations to refine and reorient their expectations so they would understand who Jesus truly was and what he had come here to accomplish and the mission that he sent them out on. Sometimes Jesus is using your season of doubting when the expectations go unmet and life seems too hard and the story seems over to reorient you toward what he really longs for your life. And that's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it is so deeply, deeply painful. We can feel alone and abandoned, but we don't have to. We don't have to because Jesus invites us. He invites us to examine his wounds and touch his side and bring these doubts before him. But listen, he also doesn't want us to stay there in inspection and examination mode forever. He graciously draws us and brings us into his presence to encounter him in his fullness, not to persist in a season of doubt, but he calls us to greater faith. It's what he says to Thomas. He says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." As we bring our doubts to Jesus, this is what he's calling us to greater steps of faith. Faith is not a one-time thing, a decision you made at some point in your life. The life of the follower of Jesus is a life of faith, decision after decision, choice after choice, day by day, to place your faith in him again. Direct your doubts to Jesus because he invites you to deeper faith. Jesus is comfortable with your doubts, and he invites you to bring your doubts to him, but he doesn't want you to stay there forever. And as he meets us where we're at, he calls us to a place of deeper faith. Because listen, I think sometimes what we're looking for when we do bring our doubts to Jesus is we are looking for our answer, our way, right away. We're looking for him to meet the expectation we had or resolve the trial we're going through or reverse engineer the thing. We're like, man, the story seems over. But hear this. What will get you through your season of doubt with deeper faith on the other side is not God's action, but his presence. What will get you through your season of doubt with deeper faith is not his action, but it is his presence. Again, I quoted him last week, but Frederick Buchner again, he wrote this about doubt. For what we need to know, of course, is not just that God exists, not just that beyond the steely brightness of the stars, there is a cosmic intelligence of some kind that keeps the whole show going, but that there is a God right here in the thick of our day-to-day lives. It is not objective proof of God's existence that we want, but the experience of God's presence. That is the miracle we are really after. And that is also, I think, the miracle we really get. This is why Jesus came, so that we would know him and experience him, his relational presence. And so, listen, the miracle that we are really after is not deliverance, it is his presence. It is his presence in the midst of our season of doubt. And some of us have never surrendered to this before. Some of us have never fully acknowledged, like Thomas did, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And many of us have at different points in our lives, but we have walked away from that. And what God is calling you to this morning is to turn away from trying to figure it all out, is to turn away from trying to fix it all, and to fall again at the feet of Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. We need to stop trying to do things our way and invite the Spirit to rekindle our passion for a pursuit of Jesus and go after his presence again. That is what Jesus calls us to. Because as we seek after him, and as we seek after his presence, and as we honestly bring our doubts to him, church, I believe that he's going to meet us with grace. He's going to meet us with the fullness of his presence, and he will lead us to a place of deeper faith. Would you stand with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for your presence to continue to move in this place. I know that there are many in this room who are living with unmet expectations about how they thought life would go. They're living through tremendously difficult circumstances. And there are many here without hope that believe their story is over. But Lord, you invite all of us, regardless of what season we're in, to bring those doubts before you. God, it is not a bad thing to doubt. And we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful to us in our weakness and in our frailty. And Lord, you invite us to bring our doubts to you. And so Jesus, I pray that we would bring our doubts before you, God. That we would open our hands with the areas in our lives where we just feel like, God, what are you doing? And where are you? And how are you going to resolve this? And are you going to come through, Lord? Our hearts are just full of these doubts. And Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that as we approach you this morning, you'd meet us. You'd meet us with your presence. Lord, so many of us, we long for you to move and to meet those expectations and to resolve those difficult things. But God, we just pray, Lord, that you would meet us. Would we encounter your presence today? And your peace and the hope that you offer us, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.